will be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall they thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in his figure. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you here tonight. I hope you've had a good afternoon, and I'm glad that we can be back together this evening to worship our God together. The wonderful meal that we enjoyed together. I kept going by the tables and people kept saying, oh, you gotta taste this. You gotta eat this. And I think if I'd eaten everything that people pointed out to me, I wouldn't be able to speak tonight. But, I appreciate your efforts so much. I always contend that in the churches of Christ, we have the best cooks that there ever could be. You can say amen when you want to. That's a big amen now. And I really appreciate that, and it's always good when we can be together. I got to be with some of your young people, and I got to tell them a couple stories, and they were kind enough to laugh, so it made me feel right at home. But we're glad that we can be together this evening. I got thinking a little bit this morning. We sang a song as a request, that song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, beautiful song. But I remember hearing a story about a song leader who was leading that song, and he liked to beat the time. You know how some are able to do that kind of thing? And he had the habit of pointing with his index finger when he would do that. And so he would count that time, 4-4 or 3-4, whatever it is, and he got a little bit confused. And just ended up that as they were finishing that song, he sang, and when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. So, if that happens, that's not the message we want to give. I got thinking a little bit tonight about that beautiful song that we sang just a moment ago. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And that's something that I hope that we all aspire to. And I remember hearing about a mother that had two little boys. One was about 6 and the other was about 3. And they fought over everything. Neither one of them wanted a toy until the other one had it, you know. And so they just always were fussing and fighting over things. And the mother, seeing them do that one time, said to them, boys, if Jesus were here, he'd let the other one go first. The older one was pretty sharp, and he turned to his little brother and said, you be Jesus. So I want to encourage you, you be Jesus. You be like him, and let the beauty of Jesus be seen in all of us. I told you this morning we were going to do some mountain climbing this week. This morning we spent some time at that place called Mount Calvary. And this evening I want you to open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to go up on Mount Moriah. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to talk a little bit about Abraham and about Isaac and what took place there that's recorded in Genesis chapter 22. And after we do that, we're going to come back and we're going to look at 3 very important lessons that we're reminded of as we look at this account. If you're like me, you love the book of Genesis. Not just because it is a book of the Bible. We love every book of the Bible. Some of them are just a little easier to read, a little easier to understand than other books of the Bible. I imagine many of you have started out in January thinking, I'm going to read the whole Bible through this year. And that's a wonderful idea, great plan. Probably many of you have done that over and over, and that's great. But a lot of people get started and they read through Genesis and those 50 chapters, it's just a history of what happened. God creating the world, and Noah, and the flood, and then you get into Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and you get into Exodus, and Moses, and the children of Israel in Egypt, and then you get to about chapter 21, And you have all these laws that are given. And you go a little bit further and you see all the things that are involved in worship to God that He gave to His people under Israel. And maybe we get a little bit bogged down. Don't let that happen to you. You keep going. You persevere. Not all of the scriptures are written in the same way. But Genesis, for the most part, is just that history. And that's what we find when we get to chapter 22. We're following the story of Abraham. Here's a man. The first meeting, his name is Abram. And God calls him to leave his people, to leave that land of Ur, and go to a land that I will show you. Do you remember how old he was when he received that call? 75 years old. You know, most of the time when people are 75, they're not ready to make the move. I guess unless it's down to Florida or something. But most people get pretty situated by that time in life. Now, I know they lived a little longer than we do back then. But still, he had a lot. And God says, go. And he does. And you know, from that point on, he is never going to own a piece of property again. Except one little piece, I guess, we'd have to say that he owned, where he buried his wife and where he would be buried. But that's it. He would go up and down in that land of Canaan, knowing that his descendants would one day be there, but he would not own any land there, even though God had blessed him greatly. And of course, God had given him a promise that through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. In fact, your descendants are going to be like the sand on the shore in number, or the stars up in heaven. Isn't that incredible? You think about when God gave that promise to Abraham. You could look up at the stars at night, and people spent time trying to count them. And they could count a little over 1,000 stars. And that's a lot of people. That's a lot of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. But that's nothing like the sand on the shore. And then we learn. We learn about this universe that we live in, and all the galaxies and all the stars that are there. You know, if you don't know what to get somebody for the holidays, you can buy a star and you can name it after them. They're not going to run out anytime soon. I don't know how you know which one is yours, and I don't know what anyone would ever do with it, but you can do that if you want to. God knew how many stars there were. And so he tells Abraham these things. Abraham doesn't have any children. You remember how Abraham and Sarah tried to help God out. They knew they weren't having any children. They weren't getting any younger. And so Sarah said, well, take my handmaid. Take Hagar. Marry her and raise children with her. And, you know, the Middle East has been a mess ever since that time. But they were trying to help God. But that isn't what God had in mind. God had said, he will be the son, not only of you, Abraham, but of Sarah. Of course, the messengers are sent, and Sarah overhears and talks. She laughs. She denied it, but she laughs, and it ends up being a year later that he has that boy, and he's given the name Isaac. You know what the name Isaac means? Laughter. And so here's her boy who bears this name, because this woman's 90 years old. Abraham's 100 years old, and they're having a son. And then you get to chapter 22. And God says, Abraham, and Abraham says, I'm here, Lord. He says, I've got something I want you to do. What is it, Lord? I want you to go to a mountain I'm going to show you over in the land of Moriah, and I want you to take that boy that I gave to you, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice unto me. Some of you want to be clear in your ears out. Are you sure, Lord? Maybe I can offer one of these other boys. One of my servants? No. It's got to be Isaac. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder how he told Sarah. Now, being the great man of faith that he was, and she being a great woman of faith, they must have took it as well as anyone could. But God says to do that. You go. And so he takes his son. And he takes a couple servants. And they get wood. And they take fire with them. And they start out on their journey. And after 3 days, God says, here's the place, Abraham. And so Abraham says to his servants, you wait here. We're going to go up on the mountain. We're going to worship. We'll come back. I don't know how old Isaac was. The Bible doesn't tell us. People guess. Was he a little boy? Some guess that maybe he was a young man. I do know this. He was old enough to be able to reason, at least to this degree. They're going up the mountain, and he's able to say to his father, Father, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where is the lamb? And I don't know exactly how old you have to be able to reason like that, but I know Isaac was at least that old. Abraham says God will provide himself a lamb, and they continue up the mountain. When it comes to that place that God has designated, he builds an altar. He puts the wood upon it. He binds his son and he places him upon the altar. And he takes the knife to slay his son. And that's when the angel of the Lord stops him. Abraham, Abraham, he calls out. And he stops him. Does not allow him to follow through with what God has told him to do. Tells him, now I know of your faithfulness. You would not even withhold your only son, your son of promise, from me. And he's able to turn and see a ram that is caught in the thicket behind him. And he's able to offer that ram in place of his son. The account goes on, and we see God once more speaking unto Abraham, and he reconfirms that covenant that he had made with his friend, Abraham. So those are the events that we find there in Genesis chapter 22. Events that I am sure most of you, if not all of you, are very familiar with. So let's think about some lessons that we're reminded of as we look at what took place on Mount Moriah. And the first that I want to share with you is simply this. As we go through this life, we are going to be put to the test. Every person needs to know that going through this life, you will face trials and hardships and difficulties. It's part of being human. It's part of living upon this earth. You look at this in Genesis 22 and verse 2, and you'll find God putting Abraham to the test. The King James says that he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. King James uses the word that God tempts him. Now, we know from the book of James chapter 1, that God does not tempt anyone to do evil. He cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone to do evil. It's the devil who tempts folks to do evil. But the Bible does teach us that God will allow us to go through trials and tests. You may ask, how do you know the difference? I don't know, but we do sometimes. Being human and not knowing all things that are going on, we're not even able to say at times if something is good or if something is bad. You know, I remember hearing a story one time about a king who had a son. And this son, well, he wasn't a very rich king. All he had was one horse. Well, one day his son went out and tried to break that horse. The horse threw him and broke the son's leg. And everybody said, "Oh, that's terrible." The king said, "Well, don't say that's good or bad. Just say, it's what happened." Next thing you know, the horse ran away. "Oh, that's terrible. You don't know if it's good or bad. Just say what happened." The next day, the horse came back, and he was leading a whole group of horses. "Oh, that's wonderful," they all said. "You don't know if it's good or bad. You just say what's happened." The next day, war broke out, and all the young men had to go to battle. "Oh, fortunate that your son's leg is broke. Well, you don't know if it's good or bad." You see, you could go on and on with that kind of thing. Some of the things that we call good or great end up being maybe some of the worst things that could have happened to us. And some of the things that we count as being awful might be one of the greatest blessings we ever experienced. We just don't know with our limited ability. But God will allow us to go through tests and trials. In Acts chapter 14, you have Paul and Barnabas who are returning from their first missionary journey. They're so excited. They planted congregations. Elders are appointed in these different locations. And as they return back to Antioch, they stop at these places. And they offer encouragement unto them. And then they also remind them, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. They remind them, this is not going to be easy. We look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, and you find Paul writing to Timothy and telling him, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Folks, he doesn't say you might. That's kind of how we read it. You might. He says you will. You will go through persecution because you're following after Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you something. And you're probably aware of this already. Just because you're a Christian does not make you immune to trouble. I think sometimes people think that's the idea. If I start following Christ, everything's going to be perfect, right? I won't have any more trouble or difficulty. And you know, that's kind of the message that you hear on television with these people that call themselves evangelists. They preach a health and wealth gospel. They get on there and they'll say, "No, I started out this ministry and I only had a nickel to my name. And now God has blessed me so much. And if you'll just send in your money, He'll do the same for you." Well, they got rich taking advantage of other people. They took their nickels. He didn't give a care about anyone else. That's sad. God never promised that. God never said that if you start following me, if you'll walk in my way, you won't have any more problems. You won't have any more trouble. You'll have perfect health. Your finances will be fine. Your relationships will all be wonderful. You won't have any troubles at all. A lot of people believe that idea, but that's just not what God promised at all. In fact, the Lord promised, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be a difficult road. You know what they did to me, Jesus tells us. And if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you for following after me. It's not going to be easy. A lot of times we like to think that life is just kind of this even keel. You just kind of go through life. Just always. That's not life. Life is those mountaintops, but it's the valleys as well. And I tell you folks right now, If you're not going through some kind of trial, you need to be getting ready for one. Because one's coming your way. There's thorns that are going to come. And we need to be ready. I remember hearing one brother say, when he was asked, what's your favorite passage in all the Bible? He said, it's that passage or any of those passages that say, and it came to pass. And they said, why is that your favorite? And he said, because it didn't say, and it came to stay. Well, that's the way those storms are. They are so intense, they can be so difficult, but they're usually temporary in nature. We'll get back to the mountaintop, but it's tough going through those valleys. It's hard. But we're going to be put to the test in this life. You look at a passage like this in Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32, where Jesus is speaking to his apostles shortly before he's going to go to the cross. And he mentions Peter specifically. And he says of him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I don't know if Peter knew how to say that. What do you mean, Lord, when I'm converted? I've been following you for 3.5 years. What do you mean when I'm converted? How much more converted can I be? He would learn. He would learn. But the Lord said, Satan desired you. Have you ever wondered, Jeff, you ever wondered if the old devil, like he did with Job, has brought up your name before the Lord? John, you ever wondered about that? If he's wanted to sift you like we? You know, he is referred to as the accuser of our brethren. We don't have to worry about accusing each other, folks. The devil does that work. You don't want to be involved in the devil's work. We're going to be put to the test. I've been preaching now for, I guess, 32 years. And in that time, I've had to try to help some people do the best that I can who have gone through some of the most difficult trials that you can imagine. I don't know how many funerals I've had to preach, but it's always so hard for those who have left behind. Even when we have the hope. You know, Paul says we sorrow, but not like those who have no hope. But it's so hard. So I just mentioned this morning, I had two funerals this past week. One of them was for a man, 81 years old. His wife died 29 years ago. That's a long time to be alone. That's hard. That's a struggle. I hadn't been in New Philadelphia for a year. The first New Year's that I was there, I got a phone call early in the morning. One of our members, a grandmother, had lost one of her daughters and 5 of her grandchildren in a house fire the last night of the year. What do you say to someone going through something like that? We have a couple there, grandparents, and they have lost not one but 2 of their grandchildren in separate accidents, car accidents. So it's not supposed to happen that way. The first funeral I ever preached, yes, it was the first funeral I ever went to, was for a woman there in Parkersburg who had to say goodbye to her husband, and this was her 3rd son she was having to lay to rest. So many trials. People struggling in relationships. And I have to be honest with you, folks, I'm seeing that more and more in the Lord's church. It's so tough. Having to visit children at the detention center. Children of Parents are members of the church. Or go to jail or prison and visit because this child has become addicted to heroin. This one is on meth. And to hear them promise how they're going to change. A week later, go right back and start doing the same thing again. And all the time, the hearts of their parents are just so broken. I tell you this, don't you tell my family. My son, I love my son, he's 29 now, he's had a birthday. He's a deacon in the Lord's church, and I am so thankful, so proud of him. I've got a daughter who is a doctor and a daughter who is a nurse, and he's a car salesman. And sometimes when I tell people that, it's like, oh, what's wrong with him? You know, well, there's nothing wrong with him. That's just what he chose. He doesn't like blood. And so he is a wonderful young man. Looks a lot like me. Pretty handsome guy. But anyway, when he was a teenager, he gave us this. I didn't know what was going to happen. I don't know how many nights I went to bed crying. That was so hard. If you folks would have told us before we had kids and got this stuff, we wouldn't have it. It's hard. I guess that's the way it is. The people that are so close to us, that they have the potential to bring us the greatest joy, but also the greatest kind of hurt and pain. But folks, there's just trials everywhere. Now, again, I told you about him. He came around. He survived, and I did too. And I didn't know if both of us were going to make it through, but we did. And so, there's hope. If you have teenagers, there's hope. But there's just trials that we're going to go through. And you might say, well, if it's that tough, if being a Christian has all of these trials, then I don't know if I want that. Let me tell you something. You're going to have those trials whether you're a Christian or not. Here's the decision you get to make about many of those things. And that is, do I want to go through those trials all by myself, or do I want to go through those trials with God at my side? I'm going to choose God. And I hope that you do too. That's just touching the surface. There's so many health issues that people have to deal with. If we just started around the room, we all could tell our story. Because that's our lot in this life. There are going to be problems. There are going to be trials. And there are going to be difficulties. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 16. And he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All those difficulties and trials, he calls them our light affliction. But that's in comparison to the glory that's waiting. And so I want to encourage you, as you think about the trials and struggles that we go through, they're not unique to us. We all go through them. Let's have the kind of commitment that God's servant Job had. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I hope that's the determination that we have as well. Here's lesson number two I want to share with you tonight from Mount Moriah. And that's simply this. When your faith is tested, trust in the promises of God. My friends, that's exactly what Abraham did. You wonder, how could a man take his own son up on a mountain and even think about offering him as a sacrifice this way? Well, number one, God told him to do it, and he was going to obey God. But number two, he trusted in the promise of God. Notice, verse 5, he says, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham had faith. We're both going up there and we're both coming down. And we had that reading a few moments ago from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Here's what Abraham believed. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. You want to know how Abraham was able to go up on that mountain and get to the point where he was going to take his son's life? It was because he believed the promise of God. God had said, this promise will be through Isaac. Not Ishmael, not anyone else. Through Isaac. And if God is asking to offer him as a sacrifice, I have every confidence that he will raise my son up and fulfill his promise. So that trust in the promise of God. There's a reason why Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And this is just one of those examples. He trusted in that. And when we go through the struggles that we do, when we're put to the test, I want to encourage us, trust in the promises that God has given. There's so many, we don't have time to look at them all, but consider a few. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16 and 17. Well, I think I missed one. No, I didn't. I had one in there, and I didn't. It's not up there yet. What's wrong? Hebrews 13, verse 5. Where the Lord promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17. And you notice what Paul writes here. It says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I think that's so sad, don't you? You look at the life of Paul. This is at the end of it here, getting toward the end. He had helped so many. He had started so many congregations. And I know that people were involved in work other places. He mentions that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But where were the brethren? Where were his brothers and sisters in Christ when he stood trial? And he says, don't lay it to this charge. But he had to face that trial all alone. But then he says, I really wasn't alone. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He believed the promise of God. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I want you to know that even when we feel like, and I know you feel like that sometimes, we all do. I'm all alone. I don't have anyone. We have the Lord. We walk with Him, He will never forsake us. You look at a promise like this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Precious promise. I know that you're familiar with it. And maybe you're like one brother that I heard about thinking about this promise. He said, I know that promise is there. He said, I just wish the Lord didn't think I could handle so much. Because sometimes it feels like it's more than I can bear. But the promise is, you're not alone. And you can overcome. We can persevere. And a lot of times when it looks like the world has won, or the devil has won, or this illness has won, that is never the case for the Christian. We win in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Read it just this past week, standing at open grave. It says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. My grandson is three now. His name's Simon. He loves superheroes. And so his grandma made him a cape. And he flies around, super science. So he heard the preacher one day talking about the coming of the Lord and how we'll meet him in the air. And so he talked to his mom about that. And she said, yes, that's what's going to happen. We're going to fly and meet him in the air. He said, well, I need my cape. Well, we won't need our cape. But we'll meet him if we'll be faithful. You look at a promise like this in Revelation 21 and verse 4. Speaks of that heavenly home, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's one of the reasons that heaven is sometimes referred to as that place of no more, because of all the sorrow that will be done away with. Folks, when you're going through those trials, and we will, let's trust in the promises of God. I've got one more thought for you, and then the lesson will be yours. And that is, let's remember someone was offered in your place. You think about what happened on Mount Moriah. I hope you'll remember that. We remember, of course, Isaac asking that question, where's the lamb? Abraham explained that God will provide himself that lamb. And of course, God does. There's a ram that is caught in the thicket, and he is able to offer that ram in place of his son. I remember Brother R.C. Oliver at a preacher's meeting one day, sharing a lesson, very simple lesson, but it made an impact on me. It was a lesson that he entitled, What Jesus Means to Me. And he had about four examples from the scriptures, and this was one of them. He said, Jesus means to me what that ram meant to Isaac. He is offered in my place. I hope that'll stay with you. Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. And that phrase simply means, God will provide. He provided the ram on that occasion. And you know, what God would not allow Abraham to do in offering his son is exactly what he would do for you and for me on Mount Calvary. I've done a little bit of study about World War II, and especially in Japan. This is a picture of some prisoners of war. They're building the Burma Railroad. It was a railroad that would become known as the Death Railroad. Over 13,000 POWs died building that road. And I really believe that it was the contention of the Japanese just to treat the prisoners of war so badly that they would all die. And so none of them would be around to be able to talk about all the terrible things that were done unto them. It's a wonder that any of them really survived. But here was a railroad that was being built between Thailand and Burma. It was a stretch of about 258 miles. And as I mentioned, over 13,000 men perished in that jungle building that railroad that was supposed to aid their war effort. You probably remember the movie Bridge Over the River Kwai. It's loosely based on this, but it doesn't really tell the story. Ernest Gordon wrote a book that was entitled Miracle on the River Kwai. And in that book, he tells the story of the prisoners working one day when one of the guards began shouting and ranting and raving about a shovel that was missing. And he began demanding, who stole the shovel? His idea was someone had taken the shovel, they're going to try to escape somehow, some way, and so I want to know, where is the shovel? No one said anything. He lined up all the prisoners. They're all at attention. He begins going up and down the line. Whoever stole the shovel, step forward. No one does. And so finally, he begins yelling, all God, all God. And he begins putting his rifle at the head of the first prisoner that he comes to. He's going to kill them all. When one man steps forward. In just a moment, that man was clubbed to death with those guns. He died. And when they got back to camp, they recounted the shovel. There wasn't one missing. That man had stepped forward to give his life for all those other POWs. You think those people, those soldiers, ever forgot that man? Ernest Gordon didn't even know his name, couldn't even record it in his book, but they would never forget the one who gave their life, his life. Folks, let's never forget the one who was given in our place. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 will remind you that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God could taste death for every man. That's why he came. That's why he had to become a man. So he could die in our place. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's never forget the one who took our place. Those are some important lessons to learn from a simple account that happened so many years ago up on Mount Moriah. I hope they'll stay with you and they'll encourage you. Everybody knows Babe Ruth. Everybody wanted to be like Babe Ruth. When he was in his heyday, everybody went to the ballpark to see Babe Ruth. But it just so happened that on one particular day, he wasn't the only Babe in the park. The umpire, the one behind the plate, was a man by the name of Babe Panine. They knew one another. And when Babe Ruth stepped to the plate, first pitch came, and Babe Panine called it a strike. Babe Ruth turned around and said to him, 40,000 people know that that was a ball you tomato head. Kids, don't call anyone tomato head. Babe Panine looked at Babe Ruth and said, maybe so, but mine's the only opinion that counts. You know, one day, we're going to stand before our God in judgment. It's not going to matter what all the world may think. The only opinion that's going to matter is His. Are you right with God? And if not, make this the night that you come to Him through Christ, through His Son. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Go on your way rejoicing as a child of God. If you're here as one who has obeyed, but maybe you've fallen away, you need to get back. We want to pray with you and for you. Or maybe you're just going through some of those trials that we talked about earlier and would like the prayers of the church on your behalf. We'd love to pray with you and for you. So friend, if you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.